my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I want you to look at the certainty of Christ keeping the commandments and the certainty of his being kept in the love of God. That will flow back to your if. Because there's something God promised him. He promised you to his son. And all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I will raise him up the last day. And I kept my Father's commandments, and he's going to do something for me. He's going to give me a people, and they will be with me forever. And so when it says if there, you could say, well, if you can be, if any of the saints can be taken away from Christ that Father had promised him, that's when you will not be able to abide in his love. Because abiding in his love is not talking about your perfection. It's more talking about your desire. If God wrote down on a piece of paper, okay, I want everyone in this room to write down, do you want to abide in God's love? Will you pray that you will abide in God's love? Will you repent if you are not abiding in God's love? Would you sign on that? Would you say, okay, I'll give up everything for this. This is all I am. Or would you put an asterisk at the top? Well, when I get done with what I want to do, then I will abide in Christ. And a lot of people, they live Christianity like that. They think, well, there's some sins out there I haven't tried yet. And when I try those out and I can say I've done everything, then I know I can trust in Christ. That's not the way the scriptures are written. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. And one of the fruits of a Christian is that I know them and they follow me. Remember John 10? It talks about I know them. They follow me. They're the ones who follow me. They're the ones who hear my voice. And when they hear my voice, they want to come. And when the voice of the Spirit says to them, you have sinned, they say, yes, I have. And when the Spirit says, you need to follow Christ, they say, oh, that I might with all my heart. Only God knows the hearts of those in this room. Remember I said, if I had just one thing, I just want to abide in Christ. Well, if you do that, you're going to keep his commandments. His word will abide in you. You'll be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. You'll be a man or woman of keeping his commandments. You'll love the brethren. Not perfectly. You'll always be without pride, I trust in that. You'll always be repenting at the end of the day. But God knows the trajectory, right? There's two paths. One path is going down, away from Christ. He talks about them in this passage. The branches that he's breaking off that do not want to abide in him. When the choice comes to follow Christ or follow the world, they follow Christ. And when they follow the world, they repent and say, oh no, I wish that I'd followed Christ. That's the trajectory. And there's the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And you can't go through that narrow road with a basket full of sins and things you love in this world. You have to turn away from all that and come to Christ and say, I'll have you only, Lord Jesus. Whatever you have for me, whatever you ordain for me, I want that. And so, this promise, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we talked about the world saying, well, if the Lord loves you, why would he ordain this? Why do you go through such difficulties and trials? Well, number one, we are being conformed to the image of his son, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why do I have to weep so much? Son of God wept over Jerusalem. Why do I have to go through all these difficulties? The Son of God was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It doesn't mean that Christians are those who are always weeping and sad. They have a joy that comes from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and holding up through all those trials is this joy that there's weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. The Lord is going to work all this out for his glory, and he will get praise through my tears and all these trials. Number two, the Lord Jesus has said, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus has promised us tribulations. Paul said that in this life we have persecutions. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Jesus said all those that are in him are going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Number three, the scripture has said, a brother is born for adversity. We are the church militant. We have been born for trials. And it's these trials that press us to a heavenly goal. Because the world takes a trial and begins to curse God. We take a trial and we are to thank him. And that shows the world there is someone else besides us who is involved in this. This is God. And we are to thank him through the trial. Number four, it is by losses and crosses that we grow in patience. In growing in patience, we are growing in love, for love is patient and love is kind. You say, Lord, make me so loving. The Lord knows how to make you loving because he's going to make you patient. And to become patient, you have to go through trials. Isn't that what the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1? That's God's means. So we pray for love, we're going to pray for patience, we're going to pray for trials. Not that we would pray that they would come, but that we would be growing in patience through those trials. Finally, we are children who must be chastened in love, proving the Lord's steadfast love for us. We're not perfect. We have things that we judge, and the Lord says if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged of God. But sometimes we are not judging ourselves. We're letting that respectable sin slide. Brother Bridges talked about all those respectable sins, how we can kind of go slide them under they seem to be slid under our radar and the radar of others, but not God. He sees our covetous hearts. He sees our unthankfulness, our discontentedness, our pride. And the Lord chastens us. And it tells us in Hebrews that he only chastens children. And so we can be encouraged that will come forth the glory and the blessing of seeing God's love chastening us through these things. So it's in the context of trials that we are to obey the command, abide in my love. And we have this Lord who loves us, and yet we're going through all these trials and to show him love because he loves us. Let us remember some things about the Lord's dealings. Number one, when Israel was in Egypt for 400 years, they were there for, and they eventually saw a time where they would have to make brick without straw. That's 400 years being in bondage. And God sometimes takes his people through trials that are extended and difficult. And the world will never understand that. Why send your people into Egypt for 400 years? You really love Israel? And you're actually going to put them through a situation where they even have no straw and they're going to make more brick? Well, the deliverer is coming. Moses is coming. The Red Sea is going to part. And Christ has come. And he's going to part the skies and he's going to take us to be with himself forever. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter how difficult and long these trials have been. We're in the lap of luxury tonight, brother. We may look back at sometimes, remember when we were saints sitting in one place and we weren't being gunned down or we weren't being put in prison, we weren't losing our jobs? It may not be in our life, but we know that's happening all over the world. Go to Saudi Arabia, hold up a Bible and start preaching on a street corner and just see where that will take you. We have a brother in Iran right now, he's still rotting in prison. You know his name. I wish I could recall it. But there are brethren all over the world that are suffering for Christ. And yet, we sang about them. There's a glow upon their brow. There's a rejoicing in Christ. And this is God's way. You remember Israel spent 70 years in exile, but then he did bring them back. The church had new oppressions under Diocletian for some years where he tried to blot out the whole church and he tried to burn every Bible. Of course, the next emperor that God brought in was Constantine, and there are questions about him, but he opened up things for freedom, and God does deliver. And then finally, when our Lord Jesus was forsaken by the Father at the cross on our behalf, the greatest trial that anyone ever went through for the Son to be forsaken of the Father, and yet he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he committed his spirit to the Father, knowing he would be raised from the dead, which he was. Well, I want you to note the certainty in these two verses where it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Think about the certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ keeping every command through all of his life. See, he's vesting this promise upon what he did. Look at what I've done. I kept every commandment of the Father. You have not, but I did in your place. This is someone say, well, you're just trying to find a way out. Well, God found the way out, right? There is a scapegoat. All my sins did fall upon Christ. He kept every commandment with certainty. And I think of, can you imagine spending 40 days and not eating? And the devil comes in our greatest time of weakness. The devil says, I got him now. 40 days, I know he's hungry. Turn these stones to bread. And the Lord Jesus goes back to the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you know the story, that all these trials brought upon Christ, he stood them perfectly by the word of God, sinless, pure, pristine, not marked in any way by sin. Don't you love him? I mean, the Kentucky basketball team almost had that perfect season, but they lost. Jesus never lost. He was undefeated. Perfection in every commandment, every trial, every combatant situation with the enemy. And then you notice the certainty of his relationship with his Father. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, when the Son was forsaken on the cross, he was not outside the love of his Father. His Father's love never changed for him. It's perfect forever and forever and ever. And he wants us to consider those things when we talk about if you abide in my love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The big if there, will I keep your commandments, Lord? And I go back to that trajectory. What is your purpose in life? As we close this with some other questions in application, I said, do you want to keep the commandments of God? He's very specific in the last verse of this section I read. These things I command you, that you love one another. You remember, it's the Lord Jesus who brought the great summary of the Ten Commandments, where he said, the commandments of God are summarized in these two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And now he's commanding us to love one another, the brethren, as he loves us. Do you want to keep that commandment? And it's easy to say in theory, yes, I do, but then you must go through every brother that you know and say, am I loving that brother? Am I treating that brother as I would have myself to be treated? Am I treating that brother as Jesus is treating him? And of course we fall short, but the question is, do you want to do that? We know in heaven we will do that perfectly, but do we want to do that now perfectly? We know that's the heart that God has given every saint. This is how you can test yourself. Am I a Christian? Do I want to keep the commandments of God? Second question. Do you pray to keep the commandments of God? Lord, give me grace to love that brother or that sister whom I've been having difficulty loving. You know, it says that even lost people love their friends. You know, sinners will do good to sinners. We're to do great things and wonderful things for saints and to love them. Do you pray, Lord, help me to love them as you love them? And as you scan through all the Christians you know here and abroad, if you find one that your heart is not rejoicing when you think about them, if you're thinking about things that are undone in that relationship, go secure that relationship now. That will honor the Lord. We know it honors the Lord when you love your favorite person in the church, but it loves him, honors him even more when you love that person that's been difficult. Maybe has sinned against you, or you've sinned against them, and we're to love one another. This is how the Lord's pruning us, by the way. He may use a brother's failings to test whether you will love him or her. And he's pruning you. And if you say, I'm not going to do that, wait a minute. What about the heart of a Christian? Jesus had said, you're my children if you do whatsoever I command you. And he's commanded us to love one another. And then I ask the question, do you repent when you fail to keep the commandments of God? The Spirit of God reminds you and shows you, no, you have not obeyed the commandments of God here. Do you repent? Do you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, Lord. Cleanse me of my sin. Wash me of my sin. You think of John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do you repent when you fail to keep the commandments of God? You see, in repenting, we're keeping the commandments of God. You see? We've sinned. We turn away from those sins. Is sin your goal or is it your tragedy? If it is your tragedy, then there's hope that you are a child of God. There is certainty that you are a child of God if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, because he kept the commandments of God. He abides in the love of God forever, and he's commanded you to do the same. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we've looked at three questions. The question of what is it to abide in Christ's love? And that's to live in that, to remain in that, to never leave the consideration of the love of God. What is the fountainhead of all this? It's the love of God for us in Christ, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit that is eternal. It is unchangeable. It's immeasurable. And it's free. And what promises do we have for those who keep the commandments of God? They will abide in the love of Christ, because our Lord Jesus kept the commandments and he abides in the love of God. I know that we're very, very weak vessels, because I preach a message like this and then a week later I'll say, well, how many times and hours did I spend not abiding consciously in the love of Christ? And I pray that as we grow, we're never going to be able to punch out a perfect week. We'll never punch out a perfect day, even a perfect minute. But we have a perfect Savior. We can say, Lord, you are my all in all. You are my hope. I'm going to be with you because you are with the Father, and you have promised that I will be with you forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for such grace that we can never praise you enough. Lord, we're reminded today that all the saints of all ages have looked to you, Lord, and we are bound to you and with them. We do ask you, Lord, to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you would keep us from backslidings, and where we have backslidden, Lord, you'd help us to repent quickly. Lord, help us to continue in your word. Help us to continue in prayer. Help us to continue in the commandments of God, but Lord, above all, help us, Lord, to abide in you and in your love. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Open your Bibles to John 15. John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 17, and our preaching this evening will be based primarily on verse 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let us read the whole section. Let us hear God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the days of heaven where we will comprehend much more fully all that our Lord Jesus has said to us of you, of himself, and of ourselves. And Lord, we look forward to the day where we will, as we sang, love you as we ought. Lord, you know tonight our needs. You know, Lord, whether we are dull of hearing. You know whether our hearts are beating high with joy. You know if our hearts are broken and bowed down. We ask you, Lord, you might take this word and set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and cause us to bear much fruit, fruit of praise, fruit of obedience, fruit of joy, especially the fruit of the commandments you give us here to love one another and to love you. Heavenly Father, we ask you to guide us now in your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message is sort of a sequel. Last month, I had the privilege of preaching from this same passage, and we centered primarily on verse 4, where it said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And so there was this command that we looked at in verse 4, abide in me, live in me, dwell in me. And there's an amazing part of that command when he says, abide in me and I in you. Well, can you make Christ abide in you? Well, he commands you to abide in him, and it's certain then if you abide in him, he is abiding in you, and it's certain that he has given you grace to abide in him. Now, I sometimes ask the question, what else do you want to do in life? If you're abiding in Christ, if you're living in Christ, remaining in him, continuing in him, that's what that word means in its many translations, you have a delightful life. You will go through any trial, any struggle, any fear with Christ and the knowledge of Christ being with you. We sang that sometimes we forget, and we often forget, of how much he loves us. But if you're abiding in Christ and consciously abiding in Christ, that's the most blessed time and most blessed days on this earth. I mean, isn't it the most difficult days we have where I wasn't even thinking about abiding in Christ? I was just trying to get through the day. And life with Christ is not just survival. It's abiding in him and feeding upon him and relishing all the glories and the privileges we have in him. Because the world doesn't promise us a lot, does it? You know, you're going to die. The stock market will go down. The government will fail you in some way this year. Even the disciples of Christ failed him. And so to have Christ and to abide in Christ is to have the best that God has given us. Now, some of you men have been going to the teaching on the first Saturday of the month where Brother Fred is going through the book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied by John Murray. I call it one of the smallest big books in my library, and I hope that all of us can apply ourselves to that, and I'm sure it'd be all right if you were to come a little bit late in the study. But in that book, he says that everything that Christ has done, he has justified us, he's sanctified us, he's adopted us, goes on these many things, but it's all wrapped up in his uniting himself to us. That he did all those things. He paid for all of our sins. He washed them away. He gave us his righteousness. He has promised us that we live with him forever because he wants us to be with him, because we are one with him. He has united us to himself. And that's the essence of what this passage is talking about, when we are to abide in him and he in us, because we are united to him. Live in the one that you are united to. I do want to remind you that in this passage, when he says that he is the true vine, this is the seventh I am statement in the Gospel of John, just that interesting number seven the Lord likes to use. To remind you, in chapter 6, he called himself the bread of life. In chapters 8 and 9, he calls himself the light of the world. Chapter 10, he calls himself both the door, or the entrance to heaven, and he calls himself the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Now notice the order. Number 4 was the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Number 5 is in chapter 11, I am the resurrection. So he gives himself for us, he dies for us, I am the resurrection, he rises from the dead. In chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, a very comprehensive statement of who he is. And then the last of the seven is, I am the true vine. And I wonder, why is this going to be the seventh one? Is there something significant about that? Well, as you saw the progression, he died for us, he rose for us, he is everything for us, the way, the truth, and the life. But then he comes to this thing, I am the true vine. And he's going to talk about the branches, which are his church, and the Father who cares for this church. Remember, we went back to Isaiah, where the Father had planted this beautiful vine, and he'd taken the stones out, and he'd done all this care, and it was a beautiful vine that should have brought forth good grapes. And all that was given the Jews in the Old Testament, they should have been much more fruitful, just as we should be much more fruitful in the things he's given us. But that vine, the Israel, they denied the Lord. You remember that the history of the Old Testament, though there are faithful brethren and there is a remnant, there is much turning away from the Lord. He actually had to send them into captivity for 70 years. And when he sent them his son, they did not receive his son. And so that vine, the Jewish vine, if you will, the Old Testament vine, is one that could not continue. And now we have the New Testament vine, as it were, the true vine, the vine that will endure forever, and his branches enduring forever with him in this setting. And the Father is still the husbandman. He's still taking care of the soil. He's taking care of the vine. He's taking care of all that is necessary for us, and the Son providing all that is necessary for us. Well, this evening, we want to particularly consider verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, notice there is another commandment here. Abide in my love. He told us in verse 4, abide in me. And now he says, abide in my love. How wonderful is that? I mean, God is love. He doesn't say God is wrath. He does say he is holy, but he is holy in all his ways as the one who is love. And when we look at the death of Christ on the cross, you remember John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That when we look at the death of Christ, we must look at the backdrop of that. This is the love of God being shown to us. Yes, the wrath of God falling upon Christ, but in love he is bearing that wrath for us so that we might have everlasting life in him for those who believe. And so he says, abide in my love. I'm just telling you right now, I don't know how many days I have left, but I want them all to be in this verse. I want to keep these two commandments. I want to abide in Christ. I want to abide in his love. And you notice that the outcome of all this will be obedience to the last thing he says. These things I command you. I've already commanded you to abide in me. I've commanded you to abide in my love. These things I command you, that you love one another. So you see, he wants this church, this vine with these branches, to be flourishing in love. I mean, it's all love, as it were. Now, I must remind you, this is a very specific love. The world would teach God loves everyone in exactly the same way. Did he love Goliath as much as he loved David? I mean, Goliath could have fallen down and said, listen, we got a problem here. I'm a big giant, but listen, your God that you're talking about, he's bigger than me. Will you tell me about this God? Because I heard there was an individual named Ruth. By the way, you're related to him, David. And she was a Moabitess, and she came and she received the blessings, and I assume she's in heaven with your forefathers. So will you tell me about him? Isn't that possible? I'm sure in hindsight, Goliath, just as the man in hell said, will you go tell my brother? He said, there could have been another way. I wish it were. But here is this love we have, very specific. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, never forget that. We must never forget that the love we have received is a very specific, distinguishing love. And the love for these branches is very distinguishing. And you wonder, well, why would he love me like that? That's the whole question. That's grace. There is no answer in this life. It's not according to your works. It's not according to your personality, your abilities, what you could do. Someone said, well, God chose Paul because he saw what he could do for him. Paul says, that isn't why he chose me. He chose me as an example so he can save anybody. I was murdering the church, and he loved me and saved me so he can save you. And so as we look at this particular passage and we consider this commandment that we are to abide in his love, I want to ask three questions. First of all, what does it mean to abide in his love? Secondly, what is the fountainhead of the love of Christ for us? And finally, what is God's promise to us for those who abide in his love? So first of those questions, what does it mean to abide in his love? I pointed out to you that this word is a commandment, abide in his love, and it's in a plural sense. A lot of times we think, well, I'm supposed to abide in his love, and that's what it's talking about. You need to abide in my love. He's talking to the church. He says, all of you, you, plural, abide in my love. And the word abide here, as I mentioned in alternate translations, it means to stay, to live in one place, to continue, to remain. The preposition with, and you know, is an offshoot of this verb, to remain, to be with someone. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, being with us, remaining with us. I want to look at some verses that use this word, that translate this exact form of this word in other verses. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. He's talking to the disciples about going to various cities and preaching the gospel and going into homes and sharing that gospel. He says in verse 11, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. That was a command. You find someone who is worthy, that means that they wanted to receive the gospel, they continued in the gospel, go ahead and stay there. Don't go all around and go find some other place. Stay there. It was a command. And remain in that place. If you look also at Matthew, let's see here, 26. He's in the garden, and he gives this command to the disciples. Verse 38, Matthew 26, 38. Then he said to them, that would be Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face, because he told them to stay right here. Don't go anywhere and watch with me. He wasn't just mincing words, going, well, they're never going to do this, they're going to fall asleep. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stay in this place, and I want you to pray. I want you to watch. I want you to call upon God. I have given you something I want you to do. Don't go anywhere else. Don't be walking around. Don't be going some other place. I'm going some other place, but you stay here. That's the import of this. Well, if you think of that, he says, abide in my love. You stay here. Just like in the other verse, when you find someone worthy, we found someone worthy. We have found Christ. He has found us, and we are to remain in him and to stay in him, to consider him, and not go anyplace else. That's what sin is, isn't it? When we start wandering out in the pastures, we start doing something out of self-will, self-desire, forgetting the Lord, knowing the commandments of God, and transgressing. So you remain in my love. Don't go anywhere else. Remember that I love you, the Father loves you, and I've given myself for you. Let's go back there to John 15. There's one more use of that particular construction. It is found in Mark, which is the exact same passage as we found in Matthew. And the other two of the five are right here in John 15. The first one was verse 4, abide in me. Remain in me. Don't go anywhere else. Stay in me. And verse 9, remain in my love. And so we want to consider the second question. What is the fountainhead of the love of Christ for us? Those of you who are here this morning heard Brother Allen speak. It's so wonderful to see how the Lord puts messages together. And he and I hadn't conversed as to what he was teaching, what I'd be teaching. But the answer to this question is about the love of God. And Alan talked about the love of God always. It'll never be taken away from us. It never fails. And it is free. That's three of the four things I was going to talk to you tonight about the love of God. And the four things I was going to say, first of all, it is eternal. It's never going to be taken away from us. It's unchangeable. Cannot fail us. It's immeasurable. That may be the only thing I can tell you something about tonight that Alan hadn't already told you. And that it is free. So those four things. Let's consider those four things. First, it is eternal, unchangeable, immeasurable, and free. Over in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And you see, the fountainhead of this love for Christ for us is really the Father's love, as it tells us there in this chapter, that it is the Father who is the vine dresser who looks over us and watches over us. And the Son loves us as the Father has loved us. And so we think of the love of the Father and the love of the Son. And we don't have three gods. We have one living God. But he wants us to know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father loves us. And the Son loves us. And I'm sure we can say the Holy Spirit loves us equally. And so this love of the Father and the Son is eternal. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now, there have been all sorts of theological questions about, well, when did God start loving us? See, God doesn't live in time. He created time for us. He's outside of time. We've always been in his mind. I mean, there wasn't a time where God didn't know everything. And we get lost in that. Our mind blows up. We cannot figure out and think about a God who is always thinking about us. But that's good. If you could figure out God, you would be God. If you lose the wow of this holy God, that he has this kind of mind, that he could love us this everlastingly, then you've really lost the God of the Scriptures. So there's this eternal love for us. It's a love that began in eternity past. It's a love that will continue forever. It's a specific love for us that gave Christ to die for us. It's not only eternal. It is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, our life with Christ goes up and down, and we pray in the long run it's going up. God is ensuring that. Even in our most greatest tragedies, those could be the times where God is going to lift us furthest than we've ever known. And yet his love for us is not, it's not changing. And the world wants to say, well, how could God love you if he's letting you go through those kinds of things? What kind of a God is that that would ordain that kind of tragedy? Well, it's a God who ordained the death of his son. Amen. And if he ordained the death of his son, that's how much he loves me. And if he's ordained other things in my life so that I can look at the death of his son more clearly, I must praise him. And I realize that when we talk about trials and tragedies, we can talk about things that are way beyond our abilities. It was Brother Tom Hicks at one of the meetings with our young people. He said, if you can handle the difficulty, it's not really a trial. A trial is when you are overwhelmed by it and you cannot handle it but by God's grace. And you must go back to the fountainhead of all these things. The Father has chosen you. He's ordained you. He's planned a theater, as it were. And Kirk Cameron has this movie out called Unstoppable. It's pretty much him preaching about God being in control, and that God has taken the earth as a theater for his grace. And he's using everything to show his power and his glory and his wonder and his love and also his justice. And so in that particular movie, he talks about a friend of his who has a son who has cancer. And he asks him, why would God do this? Why would my son be dying of cancer? And Kirk says, I don't know. I can't understand all these things, but we know that God has a purpose and that God loves you and that God is working. And both of this father and his son were believers. And the father said, I can't fix this. And why is God not fixing it? Well, God, Kirk used an interesting statement. He said, I think in heaven we'll be amazed and full of wonder at the things that God did that we didn't understand, and why he brought such things to pass that maybe in this life we didn't understand. But in heaven, he may show us why he was doing such things. And if he does not, we will still praise him and bless him. But that love that the world might say, look how it's going up and down for you. I mean, it's got to be going down here. And you say, no, it is immeasurable. And it brings me to my third point. It's not just eternal and unchangeable. It's immeasurable. Well, why would we say that? Let's look at Psalm 103, if you'll turn there. Sorry to put in the middle of such a great psalm. Please read it to get the full power of what is being said here. But it says in verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Now, if you have an ESV, the translation of the word mercy there is steadfast love. And there is, in the English language, differences possibly between steadfast love and mercy, but they are very closely related. And he has mercy upon us because he has a steadfast love that never changes. And the point is here that this love, this steadfast love, is as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now, the Lord has kept allowing us to get larger and larger telescopes. Remember, Galileo came up with that telescope, and he could see Jupiter, and he saw there were moons on Jupiter. They were going around Jupiter, and it caused a great stir. But that's what God made. And they kept going out further and further, and they got telescopes such as the Hubble that's out there, and the Kepler, and read about one other this week, and they're actually looking at the heavens, and it's going out to 13.3 billion light years is where they've been able to see the furthest galaxy. They keep, as they get a better telescope, they say, well, this is the furthest galaxy from us. And I read another place, it's 10.5 billion. So they're not perfect. God knows where it is. And it's got a strange name. It's called, we're running out of creative names, by the way. It's called the MACS0647-JD. It's a smaller galaxy than our own. It's only 600,000 light years across. And our own galaxy is supposedly 150,000 light years across. And we're thinking about how high the heavens are above the Earth. So we're talking about big distances. And you think about a light year. If you had a flashlight that would kind of bend around the Earth, you turn that flashlight on in 1 second, do you know how many times it wraps around the Earth at 186,000 miles per second? If you do the math, dividing 25,000 miles for the Earth's circumference into 180,000, you get a little over seven times in 1 second. God could have made it a billion times, but he said, no, I'll just make it seven, and a little plus there. So seven times, that's how fast light travels. Now, if you shot that light out, and lasers can, you know, they travel, you can put a laser beam on the moon. You keep going for a year, it only travels 5.8 trillion miles 1 year. It's hard to wrap your mind around a trillion. Remember, it's 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, miles in 1 year. The closest star is over 3 light years away. When I was a boy, it was Alpha Centauri at 4 light years, but they found another one closer than that, so it's in the 3 to 4 light years. The closest star. And the width of our galaxy is 150,000 light years. Okay? This is God. He says, I'm gonna create something pretty amazing in 1 day. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, like that. The world says, it couldn't have happened that quickly. We say, of course it happened that quickly. God said evening and morning in the first day. He's that powerful. Amen. And this is the God. He says, okay, there, if you keep going for billions of light years, there's this one out there 13.3 billion light years away. We'll name it something beautiful. God's celestial galaxy, whatever you want to name it, way out there. He has a name for it, by the way. It's much more creative than that. He's named every star in that galaxy, you remember. And he says his love for you is higher than that. I'm going to make a heaven so great that when they finally get out there as far as they think they can get, it's bigger than that. It's immeasurable. And the devil wants you to measure that. He wants you to parse that out and say, he couldn't love me as much today as yesterday. That's a big lie. You know, the devil's always making you look at what you don't have. Wasn't that the garden? I mean, how many trees were out there? How many trees are out there now? How many different species of trees? I think they were all there in the garden, by the way, if not more. Some probably died in the flood and didn't grow back. They couldn't grow in that different environment. But here you have all these trees. And there's only one. God says, don't eat of that. And the devil points out, you mean you don't get to have everything? You don't have that? Well, he hadn't changed his methods. His method is to keep telling you, you mean God doesn't love you in this? You mean he would do this? He doesn't want you to look at the cross. He doesn't want you to look at eternity. He doesn't want you to look at this verse that as high as the heavens are above the earth. He wants you to focus upon one thing that you supposedly don't have, the joy you want in that providence. You would have not, as I sometimes say, and I hope I say this with reverence, I would not have ordained this, but God did. And I say after that, and I'm thankful, he's the one doing the ordaining because I would have messed it up. I would have ordained something lesser than God's glory. And he ordained that his son would go to the cross. And this is why, how we know his love is higher than the earth, because he sent his own son, the son who spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. The Son who created all things by him. And everything holds together by him. All of physics. They don't understand how do these atoms hold together. How do you have these protons that if you split them a little bit, they blow up and make bombs. Or they split and make electricity. Tremendous power, but they're held together. And the scripture says Christ holding them together. Amen. They consist, they're held together by the will of Christ. He's in everything. It's of him and through him and to him are all things. And he said, I will give that one to humble himself so much that he would become man. It is immeasurable. That Jesus, and he didn't put off his manhood. He's in heaven now, the man Christ Jesus. When we see him, we will see the one who died for us, risen from the dead. And yes, we will fall down as those dead, as John did, who saw him. He'd be so glorious. And his love has never changed. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. It's immeasurable. And last of all, it's free. This is In everything, there's a price tag. I mean, there is no such thing as a free lunch, right? There's everything costs something in this world. But to receive Christ is free. The greatest gift, you barely give it away. You can preach it all over the LSU campus and find one person who wants to talk about these things and maybe argue you down. But you're here today, and he's given it to you freely. One verse, if you go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and the word unconditional is not in the scriptures as such, but the truth is all over its pages, that this is a free love, a free grace, a free gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. And in context, I remind you, he's talking about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. In verse 4, let's pick up there. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is your union with Christ in heavenly places. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This grace is free. You can't earn it. It is a gift that God has given. And someone says you must receive it. Yes, you must, but where do you get the grace to receive it? That comes from God as well. All of salvation is all of God, a free gift. Now, some of you here have preached the gospel. You've tried to preach it to your family, you've preached it to others, and you've mourned that they don't come to Christ, at least not yet. Someday they may come. Maybe at your funeral they'll come. Maybe after your funeral. Maybe on their last day when you're not there. But all that were given to Christ shall come to him. And it was given that they would come by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. But Lord, didn't I believe on it? Yes, you did, but I gave you that faith. Philippians 1, 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. This verse. I gave you that faith. It was free. That's what love did. It was his love that gave this to us freely. It's eternal. It's unmeasurable. It's unchangeable, and it's free. Well, let's consider God's promise to us in this verse. In verse 9 of John 15, please turn back there. Verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And the third question is, what is God's promise to us for those who abide in his love? He says that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's the promise. Now, there's a big if here. I'd say it's one of the biggest ifs in all of Scripture. It's an if that, as a young Christian, I looked at this, and I'd lived 20 years in sin. I mean, I had practiced sin. I could accomplish certain sins, polish certain sins. And when I saw this, it scared me to death because I was not a good keeper of the commandments of God. I looked at the commandments of God as those that I always broke. And on the day I said, let's try a day with no sin, I found at the end of the day, I had much sin to repent of. So this passage really is not talking about you working out some way of perfection in yourself. This passage is talking about something the Son is going to do for you. Because look at the way he said this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept.